Good morning. Very good to be back here with you again. Could we turn in God's Word, please, to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. We know you pray for us often, and we appreciate it. We've had a busy year thus far, and it's going to get somewhat busier. We're unfortunately not going to be at camp at all here this summer, but we'll be at other camps in other parts of the world. And then we're going away in August to Greece and to the UK afterwards. So that's why we're going to miss leadership this year. But we'd appreciate your prayers as we travel, especially because, as many of you have heard already, we're expecting our first child. And so traveling now with Naomi's condition, it makes life interesting sometimes. So just pray that I'm wise and don't forget that I have a child on the way and overtax my dear wife. So I'm the stupid one in the family that has to be reminded of these things. We appreciate your prayers, not only for the child's health and for Naomi's health, for a safe delivery, but I don't think it's too soon to begin praying for the child's eventual salvation, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. Don't know if it's a boy or a girl yet. My parents prayed for me for every day of my life, even before I was born, and I know Naomi's parents did the same for her, and many of you have had that same privilege. So we'd like to ask you, when you think of us, to pray to that end as well, please. In the Word of God now, Psalm chapter 8, or the 8th Psalm, it's titled, To the Chief Musician upon Gittith, the Psalm of David. It says in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength, because of thine enemies, and that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I want to ask you the question this morning, what should we think of ourselves? That's an important question to be asked. And the psalmist himself asked the question, what is man? So we could ask that question this morning. Of course, the word man there is not used merely limiting it to males. It's talking about mankind, the whole species of human beings, the whole race of human beings, or whatever you want to use to describe it. Men and women, human beings. What are they? What are you in particular? That's a good question to ask. Well, I like how the psalm begins and ends. It begins and ends in the same way. And given the fact that these psalms were originally sung as worship songs, it's not surprising. Sometimes we end with a chorus, you know, or we even repeat something we sang in the first line. So we do that too. But look at the emphasis here. It starts out saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And it ends that way as well. Now, I have to tell you, in answering this question, what are we? How should we think of ourselves? The important thing is to first of all think of the Lord. Because I tell you, if you don't have the Lord in his proper place, you're not going to put yourself in your proper place either. If you don't have a right understanding about the Lord, in other words, you can't possibly have a right understanding of yourself, and I think it'll become clearer as we go along when I get into the exposition here. Now, there are two words for Lord used in the first and in the last verse. You see there, the first one is, O Lord, in capital letters. And that's the Hebrew name of God, Jehovah, or Yahweh, as some say it. It is a name that was God's covenant name to Israel. It's a name that carries promises. It speaks of God's self-existence. That God says, I am that I am. I don't need anything else to exist. I'm self-existent, and I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anything to keep going on, the Lord would tell us. I'm sorry, I've got something under my contact, so I'm not winking at you all. I'm just having a little difficulty trying to keep my right eye properly moist and so forth. But that is a name that carries with it promises, the Lord. The Lord who has promised to redeem. The Lord who has promised to save. Now the second name for Lord there, you'll see it, it's also Lord, but it's spelled in small letters, except for the first L, of course. That is the name Adonai, which means sovereign master, or a Lord in a master-servant relationship. And I want to tell you, this is kind of counter to the thinking of people today, because people today say, you know what, I'm free to do what I want. I can do what I want with my life. There was a pop song in a former generation when my dad was young. There was a group from England called the Animals, and they used to sing a song saying, "It's my life and I'll do what I want." And that's how a lot of people live their lives, you know? They live as if they have no one over them, no authority over them, no one that they're answerable to. But the Word of God makes it very clear that yes, God is a God who makes promises, some of them very great ones to mankind, but God is also a God who we are accountable to. God is our maker, and we are responsible to Him. God is our authority, and we can't just live how we please. We can't say, this is my life, and I'll do what I want with it. We've got to consider, what does the Lord want for our lives? That's such an important question. Now again, a lot of people don't think that way today, because in thinking independently, they think that their lives they're free to dispose of how they want. They can do what they want with their lives, and the problem then is, people think of themselves, generally speaking, higher than they ought to. Or sometimes they think of themselves lower than they ought to. For example, they think of themselves lower than they ought to when they say, you know, we're here by accident. We're here because we came about on this earth, there were billions of random accidents at least that came about that formed the exact conditions that are necessary for life, and life came about and life evolved into all we see around us. Now never mind that the fossil record doesn't bear that out, never mind that mathematically speaking, brilliant mathematicians who aren't even believers have acknowledged that that is mathematically impossible. Never mind that there are so many anomalies in world history. When you look even at the geology, some layers that are supposed to be older than others are flipped in their order. Never mind the evidence doesn't really point to that. People want to think we're here by accident and we've just evolved because to them that makes them free. That frees them from accountability. And even Professor Dawkins of Oxford University in England, a militant atheist, he says, in talking about science, we can't even allow a divine foot in the door. In other words, we're not even going to allow anybody to suggest anything about God in this, because once you get the concept of God, well, that brings accountability into it. Man doesn't want to be accountable. So people, in order to get rid of God, they say, you know, we're less than what we really are. We're just a bunch of animals, they say. And no wonder then, when you look at the world, that people act like it. That mothers abandon their own children. That husbands don't love their wives. That the family is in disarray. That homes are messed up. That people are fighting. That people spend their lives on vanity and waste them. No wonder when they believe of themselves that they're just accidents, that they're just animals. Well, the Bible tells us, even the Psalm will tell us, that that's too low a view of what man actually is. We're not animals. We're not accidents. We're not here randomly. We are created beings, created in the image of God originally, and given a very important task, we'll see. But you know, on the other hand, there's a danger that people fall into just as well. It's a conundrum, a paradox. You can't understand how people believe the two. But, you know, people also think more highly of mankind than what they ought to, and think more highly of themselves. When you talk to them and you say you know something, the Lord Jesus came into this world to die for sinners. They say, oh, I'm not a sinner. You know, I'm not as bad as this person over there in the penitentiary. I'm not as bad as the drug dealer. I'm not as bad as the immoral person. I'm not as bad as this or that person. I'm basically a good person. And what they base that on is comparing themselves to other people that are worse than them. Now, it's an interesting thing, you know, but I like visiting nursing homes, you know, because nursing homes are probably the one place I go where I feel athletic. Because most of the people in a nursing home, you know, they're in there and they may have a cane or they may have a walker or they may be in a wheelchair. And some don't even get out of bed. And here I walk into the place and I say, you know, this is probably the only place in North America where I could win the 50-meter dash. I feel good about myself comparing myself to a 75-year-old or 80-year-old man or woman, you know, and sometimes I'm even embarrassed with certain ones I've met. But anyway, when most of them I say, well, I'm in better physical shape than they are, and I'm very happy. But you say, what kind of a comparison is that? If you went to the local high school and you went out with the track team on the track, Keith, what would they think of you then? Well, they'd say, look, a turtle can outrun that guy. I mean, he's slow. And he has no dexterity and no agility and whatnot. It's all about what we compare ourselves to, isn't it? And the problem is that morally speaking, human beings compare themselves to somebody really bad. Of course we're going to look good if we compare ourselves to a terrorist. Of course we're going to look good if we compare ourselves to a murderer. Of course we'll look good. But you know something? The big question is not what we are compared to one another, but how do we compare to God? And how do we compare to God's law, which is His standard? You know, the first and great commandment said of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He wanted to summarize the law and of all the things God had said, He said, this is the chief thing. You've got to have Me as God, Me as Lord, and have no other gods before Me. And you're not at all to limit what I am like. Human beings don't like that. In our hearts, we each want to be our own God. We each want to be the center of our own universe. We each want to call the shots. This psalm starts off telling us, no. The Lord is the first one, and the psalm ends saying, the Lord is the last one. He calls Himself in Revelation 1, the first and the last. And what's more, He is the sovereign Lord. He's our master. And it's what we are to Him that's the question. How do we compare to His standards? Well, the first commandment is not thou shalt not kill. It's not thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not thou shalt not lie or thou shalt not steal or any of the egregious sins that we think of. The first commandment is, I am the Lord thy God and thou shalt have no other gods before Me. So who can say in this room that they've always done that? Now think about it before you want to volunteer to that. This means that every thought of your life has been, how will this affect the glory of God? This decision I'm making right now, the small decisions of our everyday life and the big decisions of life, what would God think of it? And would this bring glory to God? Is there anyone here who can say, you know, every decision of my life I've made with God in view? Well, I'll tell you something, the speaker can't say that. Not even close. The elders in this meeting can't say that, nor any of the Christians here. None of us could say that. In fact, no human being can say that because the Bible says, God's Word, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We've each chosen our own way. We've all turned aside after our own way. All have sinned, says the verse, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. That's the problem, you see. Many people in our world today live as practical atheists. It's not that they would ever deny God openly. It's not that they would ever say, I don't believe in God. They believe in God. But if you looked at their lives during the week, maybe if you look at your own life, and you look at it during the week and you say, now, how do I stand? How much of my life is lived for God? How much is lived for me? Well, there are people that go through an entire week from Sunday to Sunday and they only think of God perhaps when they come to a meeting place like this where God is sung about or preached about. Or maybe if they get into a real jam, if they have trouble, you know. If their life is in danger, they'll suddenly call out to God. But many people scarcely give God a thought during the week. That's wrong. The psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. In other words, this psalm is going to be all about God, all about his glory, all about his authority, in fact, because the name in Scripture means authority. Now, we use names like that, too. If I say to you, you know, Brother Harvey, I'd like to see your finances today. I'd like to see how much you have in the bank, what's in your savings account, what's in your checking account. I want to see how much you've given to charity this year, how much you've put in the offering at Valley Gospel Chapel. I want to see what your bills are, what your investments are, and all this kind of thing. What would he say to me? Well, he's a very polite and nice man. He'd probably say it very delicately to me, but if I were him, I'd say, get out of here. What are you doing asking me personal questions like that? You've no right to that information. But if I say I'm coming in the name of the provincial government of Ontario, you know, whatever, I don't know what the proper bureau here would be called, but the folks that are concerned about the treasury and taxes and things, and I'm coming in the name of the province of Ontario, or I'm coming in the name of the federal government in Ottawa, what do you think that would mean then? Ooh. Well, it would mean he'd get out all of his records with a smile. And he'd be very polite. And he'd say, here, you can look at them all. Please don't audit me. Please don't find me or anything, you know. It's all about the name you come in. If I come to your door at 3 a.m. and I say, let me in, you're going to say, please, come back in the morning. If I come to the door and I knock on it at 3 a.m. and I say, open up, OPP, oh, you're going to come. That old stop in the name of the law thing. If I say stop, probably no one would listen to me. If I get out there with a red light flashing on my car and say stop, you better stop. Oh, it could go badly for you if you don't. It's all about the name. And here the psalmist says, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The psalmist as a believer looks at the Lord's name and he says, you know, the best thing about the Lord is if this whole earth would acknowledge his name. And he's looking forward to a day when the Lord's name will be the name that's exalted, when the Lord is the authority source for the world, and when this world is filled with his glory. But you know something, many times in our world, that's not how it is. People don't care about the Lord's name. In fact, they use the Lord's name as a swear word. Or as an oath or something. They don't really think too much about the Lord's name. But here the psalmist says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Now, some of the younger ones in here, some are way past this. The guys in the front row are way past this. But some that are in other rows in the room, they'll know about finger painting. You go away to kindergarten or maybe even grade one, and they do finger painting. Do people generally think that finger painting is the greatest work that can be done? I mean, Van Gogh, did he spend a lot of time doing finger painting? Or Rembrandt? Or, I don't know, any of these other great artists, Picasso or something? Some of his work looks like finger painting. But I tell you, great artists think that finger painting, that's the baby stuff. You know, that's how you start out with art. And you progress from there. And here in describing the stars, the psalmist says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, if you'll pardon the expression, this is not a hard thing for God. Kind of like the finger painting for the Lord to make the stars. But the psalmist looks at the stars and he says, when I consider them, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now this is part of the proper view of man. This is part of how we should think of ourselves. We look at the stars and we say, wow, a God who could create all of that He must be a very big God. He must be a very great God. He must be an exceedingly powerful God. Because when we look up at the stars, now on a clear night, up here especially in the beautiful countryside in Ontario, away from the lights of the city, you can probably see somewhere around 6,000 to 8,000 stars with the naked eye on a clear night in the summertime. Somewhere around there. That's what astronomers guesstimate. Now, just looking at 6,000 to 8,000 stars kind of blows me away. I start counting. I can't number them, you know. Not just counting them. I can't even count them, how many I can see. But to add a number, to assign a number to each star, I couldn't do it. And when you look up through one of these great telescopes, like they have down in Chile or Australia or Hawaii or different places, they probably have some out in Alberta. You know, when you look up at the stars, at these great telescopes, and you see clearly, oh, not only do you see 6,000 to 8,000, you start to see millions of stars. Now when they sent the Hubble Space Telescope up into space, and they began to look through that, and they pointed it one time at a section of space where they thought there was nothing. Just, it was a dark spot. They pointed the Hubble there, and they let it focus on that area, and they found out there were millions of stars where they thought there was none. And if you ask astronomers today how many stars there are, they're going to start talking in terms of billions and hundreds of billions and even trillions. Say, we don't know how many there are. They are so vast, they are so great, and yet the psalmist says it's the works of God's fingers. Yes, God's workmanship, God's craftsmanship, but not a big deal to God. Genesis says, He made the stars also. That's how it describes the creation of the heavens. And yet, when we look at that, we should think about the God who made everything, the God who upholds all things by the word of His power, the God who made us, and who made the stars, and in comparison to trillions of stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the psalmist asks. So part of how we should think of ourselves is as very little compared to God. God is great. God is good. God is glorious. And we are just little specks. But you know, that's not where it ends. Some people might look at it and say, well, when I consider the stars, when I consider how much God has made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Somebody might think, you know, with making all of those stars, with controlling all of the forces of nature, with dealing with all of the billions of different kinds of life forms on our planet, God's not really interested in me. Of the 6.5 billion or so people on the planet right now, God doesn't care too much for me, somebody might think. Oh, the psalmist says that's not true. See, when we consider how big God is and how little man is, we say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In other words, the psalmist says, you don't have any compulsion, anything whereby you have to think of us. There's no rule that says you ought to care about us, you ought to love us, you ought to have anything to do with humanity. When we consider how great you are, how big you are, how glorious you are, and how small we are, and comparatively insignificant, why should you ever care for us? But the psalmist says, you think about us. And the psalmist says, you visit us. That's the tremendous thing. Yes, God is big. Yes, God is glorious. Yes, God is more powerful than we could ever imagine. But God cares about us. God has linked himself to us. God has taken action on our behalf. He thinks of us and he visits us, says the psalmist. So the number one reason, or the number one thing about how we should think is God is big, but we are small. And yet God takes thought of us. The number two thing is that when he talks about man, he says in verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Now the second thing we have to think of is, yes, God's big, and comparatively we're small, but God has to do with us. God thinks about us. God visits us. God links himself with us. The second thing is, God has a great plan for mankind. When He created us, He didn't say we were a little lower than the baby whales, although you might think that sometimes by the way people get more excited about baby whales in our world than they do about baby humans. And some poor baby humans who don't have parents like we had who love us, some baby humans are abandoned. Sad thing in our world. If a baby whale happens to wash up on the beach, there's world news coverage to it, and they spend millions of dollars, perhaps, trying to save the baby whale. I'm not against baby whales, mind you. And I'm not one who would say, you know, kill all the baby whales or anything like that. More than content to kill Bambi myself, but never kill the baby whale. Don't care much about that. But what offends me greatly is the comparison that people think a baby whale is more valuable than man. When God says, no, I created man with a purpose in view, with a mission, to have dominion over this world, to control this world, to rule this world, but to do it under God. You notice He created man a little lower than the angels. And the angels, well, they're very far under God. God is still on top. And man was created to rule over this world. And the problem is, today people get the idea that we can rule over the world and we can rule over our lives and do how we please. But the psalmist says, no, God puts you in the position of ruling over the world for one thing, for His glory. In other words, of taking the world and of making the world how He likes it. Now, it's an interesting thing, but my parents built a house last year. And before building the house, they sat down with the builder and they got out plans and they say, now this is the house we want you to build for us. And the builder looked at the plans carefully and he went out and began to build the house. Now, my father said in the plans that his house was to be a 4-bedroom home, and the living space was all to be on one floor, and the basement was going to be a finished basement because he wanted to put his business office in the basement. So he has a lovely commute now. He just has to go from his bedroom upstairs, through the kitchen, down the stairs, and he's in his business office. So he's loving life right now with that kind of commute. But if I can use my imagination for a moment and say, here's my dad expecting to move into a house where the living space is all on one floor, where there's 4 bedrooms and 2 bathrooms, and that's what he's expecting to move into. And he comes out after a few months to see how the builder's doing, and he notices the house is a 3-story house, and it has 12 bedrooms and 5 bathrooms. And he says, now this would be a good house for the pilgrims with all the daughters they have, you know, and it's always difficult finding enough bed. I'm kidding. I'm good friends with them, so they know. But my dad looks at it and he says, for crying out loud, I'm 65. I have bad knees, bad hips. I don't want to go up and down the stairs all day long. You're not building the house I want you to build. The builder might look at him and say, well, we had all this material lying around and we figured out we could charge you more for the house. So we built it this way. Oh, what do you think my dad would say to that? He'd say, I'm going to get my lawyer. We're going to nullify this contract and I'm going to sue you, or whatever they would do in such cases. We say that's ridiculous, you know, that people would make a house how they want it when it should be made how the customer wants it. Well, the Lord wants the world to be made a certain way. And He's hired man, if you will, if I can extend the metaphor, to come into the world and to bring this world into order and to make this world that which glorifies the Lord. And man hasn't done it. Man has taken this world and made it how he pleased. And what has it done? Well, it's brought about pain and bloodshed and suffering and aimlessness, and people don't know why they're here. But I tell you something. God takes this verse from Psalm 8, these verses, and in the New Testament He tells us really how He can save everything, how He can rectify what's going wrong with this world, how He can bring forth, in Hebrews 2 He says, what is going wrong with the world. Here, quoting the Psalm in Hebrews 2, verse 6, He says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. But in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So he says here, God created man, put man on this planet, says you have full reign to bring this planet into order. And to bring this planet and make it flourish, to make it grow and to make it prosper, and to bring it all under my dominion, under my rule. But says the writer of Hebrews, we don't see it that way today. What do we see in the world? Well, we see a squandering of our resources. We see pollution. We see warfare. We see suffering. We see death on a vast scale, over 100 million people killed in the 20th century just at the hands of three different men, Stalin, Hitler, and Mao, just to name a few. Over 300 million people killed in that century in violent conflict. We don't see the world as God wants it now. But, he says, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. You see, this is God's answer to how we should think about ourselves. Not to think about ourselves as so little and insignificant that God wouldn't have anything to do with us, because God has had to do with us. He sent His Son into the world. And not to think of ourselves, on the other hand, so importantly as if we can live independent of God and do what we want with our lives. He says, no, ye are bought with a price in 1 Corinthians 6. Ye are not your own. You see, God wants us to have a proper view of ourselves, to agree with Himself about ourselves, to say, first of all, you're right about me, Lord. I'm not all right. I am a sinner. And I've brought this world not under your control and under your dominion. In my own life, is out of control. And it's not subject to you or to your law. I'm my own king. I'm my own dictator. I'm calling the shots, not you. And I've sinned. I've broken your law time and time again. I've gone against you time and time again. But Lord, I agree with you. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And happily, the Lord Jesus is set forth as that Savior. Because the Lord Jesus came into this world and showed us what God wanted in a human being all along. One who never had an errant thought. One who never had a sinful idea. One who never said anything wrong. One who never did anything wrong. On the other hand, He always did everything right. He always did that which pleased the Father, even to the point of going to the cross and suffering for our sins. Even to the point of going to the cross, though He knew it would mean not only physical death, but undergoing the wrath of God, God's punishment against sin. The Lord Jesus would go there. Now we ask that question in a whole different light. What is man? What is man that God would care so much about him that he would deliver up his son for us? What is man that God would buy him with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is man that God would go through so much suffering to win us? Well, it's because he has that ultimate goal in mind. No, we haven't done what God wants with this planet. No, we haven't done with our lives what God wants, but I'll tell you something. If you repent and ask the Lord Jesus to save you and say, Lord, based on what you did for me on Calvary and shedding your blood, I want to be saved. I want you to come in and change my life. The Lord comes in and changes our lives. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. He makes you a brand new creature. He'll come in, and whereas your life was out of control and not subject to Him, He'll begin the process of bringing your life into alignment with His. Paul would say, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's just a miniature picture of what God's going to do on a cosmic scale, because He says He's coming back to this world one day. And the Lord Jesus says that when He comes back to this world, He's going to put all things in subjection under His feet. So we're going to see the whole universe come under the authority and the rule of the Lord Jesus, and people aren't going to be able to resist Him and say no to Him. The problem is, if you wait that long to get right with the Lord, you're going to find yourself bowing the knee to Him. You'll find yourself confessing Him as Lord, but you're going to do it from hell. Because the opportunity for salvation will have passed you by. When Jesus comes to this earth again, it's to subject this world forcibly to His will. Right now, the Lord in grace is asking you to bow the knee. Right now, He's even commanding you, but He's not forcing you. Right now, the Lord tells you to put your house in order, to come to Him, to ask Him to save you, to receive His new life. But the Lord will never force you to do it. If you don't do it now, if you don't do it in this life, and who knows if you'll have another opportunity but today, if you don't do it now, when the Lord Jesus comes, you're going to weep and wail, says the Bible. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. They're going to see that the God they ignored, the God they lived their lives independently of, the God they thought they were better than or smarter than, that He is Lord. And His name is excellent in all the earth. And He's going to bring the earth under His complete authority and exalt His glory. Now we who are Christians, we don't fear that day. We look forward to it. We say, even so, come Lord Jesus, we want You to be exalted. But you know how desperate, how sad for those who don't know Him to be cast into hell, to have to confess Jesus is Lord, but never to know the benefits of having His life. What a horrible thing that would be if you've never trusted Christ. Think of yourself as God thinks of you, as a sinner, but as a sinner for whom Christ died, as a sinner who's lost and can't do anything to save themselves, but as a sinner who can come and receive the life of God because He's done everything needed to save you. Think of yourself as God thinks of you, not more highly than you want, not too little than you should. Think of yourself as He thinks of you and come to Christ. Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus and His gospel. We pray that more would voluntarily bow the knee to Him, that they might be among those in heaven or those on earth who bow the knee and confess Jesus as Lord, that they wouldn't be among those who are under the earth, those in hell, those who are in outer darkness, Father. What a sad thing that would be. Work through Thy gospel, we pray. Convict sinners. Show them their need, Father. We pray they'd come today. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.